I don't know about you, but I love getting Christmas cards. And it probably has something to do with being in ministry and moving around like we have over the years. My family and I, we've been able to make just such good friends with the people of the churches that we've been able to serve with. And so we love getting Christmas cards, especially from, you know, people that we haven't seen in a while. All the way back from our first ministry, when we were in Nicholasville, we would get Christmas cards from some of the folks in that church. And it was just good to connect. From Somerset, while we were there, even a short amount of time, some of the family and friends that we were able to connect with. And then even, as like many of you know, we moved from San Diego, and we still stay in contact with many of the church folks there and families. And I even have like this folder in my office that I take and I keep all of the letters and the cards that I get. I don't know what that says about my self-esteem, but I do that, you know, and it's just such an encouragement to me. I can remember Bob Russell telling a story about a time when he received a very special Christmas card. And it was special because the lady in it that wrote to him was from his congregation, and she was very complimentary of his preaching. And, you know, even comparing it at one point to Billy Graham, she finishes by saying this in the card. She says, "I think you are one of the great preachers of all time." And so you can imagine, you know, Bob, that just filled his heart, his chest puffed up, you know, with pride. And later on that day, he showed the letter to the note in the letter to his wife, Judy. And she asked who the woman was. And he explained to her, he said, because she didn't recognize him, he explained to her, he's like, "Oh, well, she's a very intelligent woman in the church who knows and loves great preaching." That's what he said. And after a few moments, he got to thinking about that, and he asked his wife, he says, "How many great preachers do you suppose there really are in the world?" Without hesitation, his wife replied, "Apparently, one less than you think." I love that. Today is the last Sunday of Advent, and as this Thursday, as you know, we're celebrating the coming of Jesus, the Son of God, as Emmanuel, God with us. The scripture passage that Randy just read to you out of Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, it's a summary of just that. The angel appears to all of these people and communicates God's message. In verse 20, Joseph, the son of David, they say, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." And then the next verse, and now I want you to see that on the screen there, verse 21, you can read this with me. It says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name," what? "Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And that verse right there is the key of what I want to talk to you about this morning. In this Christmas series, we've been kind of taking a look at when God moves into our world through the birth story of Jesus. And traditionally, we've kind of been going through some of the themes of Advent. Traditionally, this fourth Sunday of Advent, it represents this topic of love. And I can't think of a more fitting scripture than what we just read together there when it comes to communicating Christ's birth and the love that God has for us as his children. It's about Jesus, because he will, as the Bible says, save his people from their sins. And one of the more ultimate expressions that we see of love is in the incarnation, right? God putting on flesh, clothing himself with humanity, and as the Bible says, coming to be with us. John, in his gospel, John chapter 1, verse 14, he says it like this: "The Word," of course, the Word being Jesus, "the Word became flesh," and the Bible says, "made his dwelling among us." He became one of us. He came to be with us. He didn't come to be under us. He didn't come necessarily to be over us or around us, but to be with us, the Bible describes. And so you may ask yourselves, well, why is that? The answer is because of love. God so loves us. That's what John says over and over and over again in his Gospels. In John chapter 3, verse 16, many of you know this by heart. For God so what? Loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son. You see, Jesus being the greatest, just like Randy was saying, the greatest gift that God could give us, God gave, the Bible says. He gave his Son. Again, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." You see, what I want you to know is one of the greatest expressions of love for us is Jesus coming to be with us. So what does that mean to you? When you think about God's love, I want you to just kind of put in your mind right now, what does that mean to you? A lot of people, when they think about love, they think about it as one of the strongest forces on the planet, meaning that it's more powerful, that it's more meaningful than anything that money can buy. It's better than winning a $1,000 gift card, right? A gift certificate to your favorite store. It's better than getting the latest, greatest cell phone. It's better than getting a box of expensive chocolates and a dozen roses. It's better than getting a brand new power tool set, right? Love is better than catching the biggest fish. Some of you are fishermen. That's tough to imagine, right? Or hitting a hole in one or sinking the last shot to win the game at the buzzer. It's better than losing 30 pounds. That means a lot to me right now, but it's better than that. It's better than fitting into your favorite outfit or vacationing somewhere sunny and warm, right? If you're thinking about that this time of winter, right? Love is better than a baby that sleeps through the night, toddlers that don't whine, sisters who get along with their brothers. It's better than teenagers who appreciate you or help around the house even when they're not asked. Or it's better than grandkids who come over to visit often. They always give you a hug and a kiss even as they get older. Love is better than a full belly, a full refrigerator, a full bank. It's better than a clean house. It's better than a clean car. It's even better than a clean conscience. That's how powerful or meaningful love is to us, especially as it relates to the love of God. And he could have communicated a lot of different ways that love, but there's not a better way than through Jesus. There's not a more significant moment in history than when God moved in and he became present in human form, becoming, just like we read together, Emmanuel. And we know that from a biblical history, right, that Matthew, as he's telling this birth story of Jesus, the background here is that he's quoting actually the great prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7, where Isaiah says in verse 14, he says it like this: "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him," the Bible says, "Emmanuel." See, this name, Emmanuel, it was very important for God's people for several reasons, but especially at this point in history. Isaiah was this messenger for God at a very not so popular time to do so. He was a prophet during the divided kingdom, and so the northern kingdom of Israel, the ruler at that time was the evil king Pekah, who the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 28, says that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam the first, who had led Israel astray to begin with. Now, what's interesting about that statement is Jeroboam was the very first king once Israel became this kingdom divided. And so in between Jeroboam the first and this evil king Pekah, there was actually 16 kings that had happened in between that, spanning somewhere around 200 years. And every king of Israel from the beginning did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So you know what Pekah did? He just followed that same pattern of evil, that wicked pattern. And in Judah, the southern kingdom, this wasn't something that was the norm, but it wasn't any better at this current time because they had one of their most evil kings as well. They had King Ahaz. Many scholars think that King Ahaz was one of the worst monarchs who ever ruled, mostly because that he led the nation to worship false gods like Molech, and then because of that, they did child sacrifices, and it was a very evil time. The point is, things were not good. And because of this, Judah and Israel, they face God's wrath. They both face destruction and defeat at the hands of the superpower at the time, the Assyrians, led by Tiglath-Pileser III. So in rebellion, Israel decides to team up with the nation of Syria, and then they begin to threaten Judah to join in this coalition. And that's when God steps in. He steps in through the prophet Isaiah with this message to King Ahaz, and he essentially tells Ahaz this: listen, don't give in to their bullying, right? Instead, do what you haven't done. He tells him, I want you to trust in the Lord. Go against your instincts. Yeah, I know you haven't been following me with your life, but I want you to go against your instincts. I want you to stand firm. In fact, he tells him like this. He says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. You know what happens? Ahaz doesn't listen. He doesn't trust God. And so Isaiah says that God would give him a sign, and the sign in the birth of that of Emmanuel. But the cost would be great. There would be this drastic purging as a part of God's judgment at the hand of the Assyrians. In fact, only, the Bible says, a remnant of God's people, the small portion, would actually remain and experience this future, this good future that God has for his people. And it's amazing. God actually used their enemy, the Assyrians, to punish his people for their rebellion, for their sin. But in the end, here's what you need to know. What God was doing was actually saving them. He was saving them from total annihilation, from total destruction. And as a sign of God's love, in the midst of all of the darkness, was Emmanuel. Isaiah, in fact, he says it like this in chapter 9, verse 2. He says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You see, no matter how bleak things got, God was always reminding his people. He was always reminding him that his light pierces the darkness. That he would be with them. And I'll just say this kind of in passing because we don't have time to go into it. There may have been some initial fulfillment of this prophecy, maybe through King Hezekiah. It may have been through Isaiah's son. But what we know for sure is that that ultimate fulfillment came in and through the birth of Christ. It's why we read in this time of year about Zechariah and Elizabeth and the angels speaking to them, or the angels coming to Mary and Joseph and telling them about Jesus, or the shepherds who were in the field nearby. It's why the Magi traveled to Bethlehem from far in the east, and it's why all of heaven, and this is what you need to know, stopped and took notice on that special night in the town of David, because God moved in. He moved in next to us to be with us. And there's a few things I want you to know that communicates, okay? Here's number one. The first thing that it tells us is God's not far from you. God wants us to know, I'm not far away. I'm not hard to find. Even when it seems at times God is incredibly silent in your life, God is still reminding us that he's right here. I read a story one time about a little boy who received in his mind the greatest gift that he had ever received at Christmas. And he was so grateful for it. He went over to his uncle's house to thank him for the gift. He walked up to the front door. He rang the doorbell. His uncle came to the door, and enthusiastically he says to him, thank you so much for my electric guitar. It's the best present I've ever gotten. Feeling rather proud of himself, the uncle responded, well, that's great. Do you know how to play it yet? And his nephew replied, oh, I don't play it. He says, and he kind of paused for a second. His uncle is very confused. He's like, Well, what do you mean you don't play it? I don't understand. You just are so thankful for this gift. So the boy replied, let me explain. He says, I don't play it because my mom gives me $1 for every day that I don't play it during the day, and my dad gives me $5 for every week that I don't play it at night. That's why I'm so thankful for it. I don't know about you. I don't know what the best gift that you've ever received is, but the birth of Jesus has to be at the top of that list. And through his coming to us, he's wanting us to know that he's ultimately not far away, which leads to the second point this morning, and that's simply this. No matter what you are going through, you're not alone. No matter what it is, it doesn't matter. And some of you come in carrying a lot of burdens. We've been praying for some of our folks in our church, and there's a lot of things that they're up against right now. There's a lot of things going on in their family. And the point is that light is, like we said earlier, piercing the darkness. So maybe it's financial pressures that you're dealing with. It could be some family turmoil or marital problems or someone sick in your family. God wants to remind us that you're not alone through that. That he's capable. I love the story of a grandfather who goes over to his daughter's house for Christmas, and when he walks in the door, his 2-year-old grandson was in the other room, but he was screaming and crying his lungs out. Immediately, the grandfather does what grandfathers want to do, wants to come over and pick him up and console him, comfort him, but his daughter stops him. She steps in and says, no, Dad, he's in timeout right now. He's been acting out, and you can't go in to pick him up just yet. I want to give him a few minutes to calm down. I'll tell you when you can go in and grab him. Well, the grandfather, he didn't get to see his grandchildren very often, and so it's Christmas. He's excited to see him. He's excited to hug him and comfort him, and after a few moments, the 2-year-old boy calms down, and the mom, she doesn't hear him crying anymore from the other room. So she decides to kind of go in and check on him, and she goes to the door, and she peers around the corner, and what she sees brings her to tears. There in the toddler's room, she sees her father, and he's climbed up and into the playpen where his grandson was crying. She sees this big old man who's cuddled up in this small space created just enough for a toddler, but he's lying there and he's comforting his grandson. In his grandfather's mind, he was like this. He was like, okay, if she says I can't pull him up out of this turmoil he's going through, then I'll just go in to be with him right in the middle of it. I love that story because that's God's love for us. He's not only here, but he climbs into our world, climbs into our mess, just to let us know that we're not alone. And then number three, if you're taking notes, even when you feel like you can't go on, here's the third thing it tells us. Don't give up. Don't give up. Even when you feel like you're empty, even when you feel like your tank is running dry, don't give up. It's kind of like the little boy who went to his mother one Christmas demanding a new bicycle, and his mom told him that he should really take a good look at himself, look in the mirror, and think about how he's acted lately. And then she said to him, a new bicycle, man, that's an extremely nice and expensive gift. I'm not sure that you've been good enough or deserve such a nice gift. So I'll tell you what, why don't you write a letter to Jesus and pray for one instead? So that just did not sit well with little Johnny. He was very upset. He threw a temper tantrum, and his mother sent him to his room because of it. After a while, he calmed down and decided to write the letter she had suggested, and he wrote, Dear Jesus, I've been a good boy this year. I really want a new red bicycle for Christmas. And then he signed it, Your friend, little Johnny. He sat there for a moment, he thought about what he had just wrote down, and he knew that Jesus really knew what kind of boy he had been, and that good probably wouldn't describe it. And so he ripped up the letter, he decided to give it another try. He said, Dear Jesus, I've been an okay boy this year. I would really appreciate a new red bicycle for Christmas. Yours truly, little Johnny. Again, he sat there for a moment, thought about what he just wrote. He's like, man, that's not very honest still. So he tore it up and he tried it again. He said, Dear Jesus, I've thought about being a good boy this year. So can I please have a new red bicycle for Christmas? Sincerely, little Johnny. After he signed the letter, he looked deep down this time in his heart as he was thinking and praying, which ultimately is what his mother really intended for him to do. But he crumpled up the letter again. He threw it in the trash can. He went running outside. He was ready to give up. In fact, he wandered around for a little bit, depressed because of everything and how he had treated his parents and really just thinking about his actions over this past year. He finally found himself in his wandering in front of his neighbor's house. And there on the lawn, they had this beautiful nativity set all set up. He walked over to it, began to study it and look at it very closely, thinking about the birth of Jesus. And then all of a sudden, he grabbed a statue, he ran back inside, he hid it underneath his bed, and he began to write one more letter. Here's what he wrote. Jesus, truthfully, I've probably broken most of the Ten Commandments. I've shot spit wads in school, I've tore up my sister's Barbie doll, I haven't listened to my parents. I've done a lot of things I'm ashamed of, but I'm desperate here. So I kidnapped your mama, and if you want to see her again, you got to give me a new red bicycle for Christmas. My favorite part, he signed, you know who. Here's the last part. Here's point number four. This is what we want you to know this morning. Always remember, God loves you unconditionally. God loves you unconditionally. I read a book one time by a guy by the name of Richard Selzer. He was a physician, and in his book, the book was called Mortal Lessons, he describes the scene in a hospital room after he had performed a surgery on a young woman's face. He says this in the book. He says, I stand by the bed where this young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted by palsy, almost, he says, clownish. A tiny twig of a facial nerve, one of the muscles of her mouth, had been severed during surgery. She will look that way from now on. I had followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh, I promise you that. Nevertheless, in order for me to remove the tumor in her cheek, I had to cut this little nerve. He says her young husband is in the room and he stands on the opposite side of the bed of me, leaning towards her, holding her hand. They seem to be in a world all of their own, totally private and isolated from me. He says, who is this young couple? This young man and his now misshapen wife, as they gaze lovingly at each other, she mutters me this question, Doctor, will my mouth always be like this? Yes, I say reluctantly, I'm sorry. I had to cut that nerve in order to take out that tumor. She nods in acceptance, looks down silently, and then the young man, her husband, smiles at her and says, you know what, I kind of like it. I think it's cute. And this doctor, he says, all at once I realize the beauty of this moment. He says, I lower my gaze because I am in the presence of the divine. This young man, he bends down to kiss her crooked mouth. And the doctor says, I'm close enough to see. As he twists his own lips to fit hers, just to show her that their kiss still works. And I love that story because as we think about the incarnation, as we think about God coming to be with us, as we think about the beauty of grace and the love of God, it's that simple message that he came to us to invite us to be with him in his story, to let us know that there's a place for us to still fit in. That no matter what your wounds are, no matter what your scars, no matter whatever things that have happened to you in your past, you and I are still so loved by God that he came to be with us. I'm going to ask our worship team if you guys would come up. And as they do that, I'm also going to ask our prayer team to come. And if you would you all stand? We're going to have a closing song this morning. And taking their music from them. I want us to pray here as we close out, and I've been praying for this moment because it's times like this where we gather as the Lord's church and not knowing where you're coming from or what you're dealing with, but God kind of knows each moment of our life and what we're going through. We're just going to have this time of invitation where we just focus on the love of God. And that may be the message you need to hear this morning, is that God loves you. I don't want you to leave here today not knowing that. It may be one of those things where God needs you to respond in this moment to that message of love. Maybe you've never received Christ as Lord and Savior. I can't think of a better Sunday to do that than right before Christmas, right before a new year. And so we're going to have that time of invitation.